is the title of this message. Introduction, as an intro, just to once again to kind of give you a sense of what we're doing during this series, is we've been asking the question of what does it mean that we're being formed to live in community as the people of God, and what are the particular benefits and options of this community? And of course, we have been keying in on this pivotal phrase in the New Testament that teaches us a lot about how to be a community, what we're calling the one another phrases, one another phrases. And that's going to help us understand what the Bible is saying about being called to be a church together, and in particular, what it means for us to be a church called Cross together. Okay, so turn with me to Galatians 6:2 for today's passage. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Now, of course, we've seen this in other parts as well. Sometimes it gets translated each other, but it's indeed one another. So I'm going to say one another. Galatians 6, 2. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. There is a climactic scene in the last movie of the Lord of the Rings series where Frodo and Samwise are exhausted. Perhaps you guys will remember the scene. They just made it inside Mordor, and they're climbing Mount Doom. But it is an impossible task, and Frodo wants to just give up at this moment. With those big blue eyes, Frodo gazes off into distance. It is his responsibility to destroy the One Ring, but he is depressed, and he is utterly defeated at this moment. Samwise, his friend his servant, tries to cheer him up, and as he always does, by talking about what? The Shire, right? About eating strawberries and cream. You guys remember the scene now? He says, do you remember the taste of strawberries? And when he says that, you know, I'm going, yes. I remember the Shire frolicking in the grass and the fields. But Frodo will have none of it. He says, no, Sam. I can't recall the taste of food, nor the sound of water, nor the touch of grass. Do you guys remember Sam's reply to this? That's relevant very much for today's message. He says, come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. You guys remember this? It's a beautiful, moving scene, and I'm just, if I was able to express my emotions a little bit better, I'd be just crying. I feel like crying right now talking about this scene. It's one of my favorite scenes of the last decade in a movie, and he heroically carries Frodo. You know, it's this beautiful, you know, hairy-footed, little 3-foot-tall guy is carrying up another guy, and he, one exhausting step at a time. It's a beautiful, moving scene, right? No matter how I try to make fun of it. And Tolkien, the writer of the stories, was, of course, a Christian, and he imagined The Lord of the Rings as an allegory, as a sort of an allegory to Christian life. Every one of us have our own burdens to carry, and no one else can carry it instead of us. No one else can carry it for us. We know this to be true. We all have our own burdens. No one else, no matter how much they may want to, can carry it in our behest. But part of what it means to be on this journey with others in community is that we are at times carried by others, and at other times, we are called to carry others. We're at times carried by others, and we're at other times called to carry others ourselves. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, fulfill the law of Christ. I find it to be a little bit of one of those divine providential moments that we went through the Heidelberg Catechism, those three questions today, because it really is, we start off talking about what is the law of Christ there. The law of Christ is simply to love God right? To love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors because of it, to love one another because of it. So a community called to live by this law, Paul is saying, is a place where we learn to carry each other's burdens. We can't carry somebody else's burdens instead of them. We can't carry somebody else's burdens instead of them. That is something only Christ can do. But that is not something that we can do. But we can, and we are called upon to carry, help carry them with their burdens. And when this happens, and when this takes place in the church, and you and I experience it, it is a beautiful, moving thing. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. I want to talk about three ways in which I see the Bible telling us that we ought to carry one another. Three ways. First is that we're called to carry one another's physical burdens with our physical needs. Second is that we're called to carry one another's emotional burdens, pains, emotional needs as well. And third is that we're called to carry one another in our struggles with sin, in our sin struggles, through accountability specifically. So those three ways I want to talk about, because this is about as straightforward of a passage as you can talk about, okay? So first thing is that we ought to carry one another's physical burdens with the sharing of our space, with our goods and our time. Carry one another's physical burdens. And I mean this in all the ways in which we can care for one another physically, from really of giving food, from possibly of giving shelter at times, or even having opening up your home and creating a space in which somebody can come and feel at home and be part of your family. And even just possibly of getting around carrying somebody like that. In one church that I was part of, it was already about 15 years ago, we had hosted a Bible study in our second-story walk-up apartment. And one of our members was in a wheelchair. And it was, we would have to literally carry her. And it was a privilege for us to do that. And I love how some of you guys jump at the opportunity. If whenever there is something that somebody is carrying in, you know, somebody's carrying in something, they're carrying in food for our snacks, you know, and they're carrying in something from outside. They're carrying in the baby, and you just take the baby and you bring them in. You do whatever you can to carry things. I love how we do that. Some of you guys really have been gifted with that. And I want to acknowledge that as a real blessing and encourage others of you guys, if you're looking for just simple opportunities to do something like that, that really is a blessing. That really is more than just being kind. I really think it is a way for us to bless one another, and I find it meaningful. And we can also carry one another's physical burdens with a willingness to give up our time for other people too, right? We can help one another carry each other, in one sense, with the willingness to give up our time, which is actually a very precious resource for so many of us, right? Some of you guys know that when my wife Esther was carrying our son Max, she had to be on bed rest for nearly 20 weeks. And it was a difficult time for us, and it was a difficult time for me, just trying to keep up with, okay, I got to pick up dinner. Oh, yeah, I got to pick up Lucy. I got to watch Lucy. I got to feed my kids and my wife. And then I got to, you know, and all the while trying to get church work done and other stuff like that. And I remember so fondly how some of you would come and bring us dinner and spend your precious time playing with Lucy. And it was such a gift. Many of you guys did that. One time I remember Sun cooked us dinner. Sun cooked us meat. She came over, cooked us meat in spite of being in seminary full time. And her supervisor at church really just piling on a whole bunch of work on her, okay? She gave up her time, which was, I know, was one of the most precious things for her. And I know for most of you guys, the most precious resource that you have is your time. And your willingness to give that time is a blessing. I totally get that for many of us. Our time is at a premium. We're working with an age group in which, yeah, a lot of people will say, don't start a church focusing on this age group because these are people, you can't predict what their time commitments will be because their time is at a premium at this point in their life. But you need to realize that your willingness to not guard your time so tightly may be the opening that the Holy Spirit needs to bless someone through you. I also want to talk about how many of you that need to carry somebody physically or with their physical burdens is the willingness to help other people in financial situations as well. Sometimes it's small as buying somebody a meal or a cup of coffee. But many of you are even open to doing something bigger, a willingness to help somebody in bigger ways. And this means that we have to really keep an ear out to listen for people's needs, physical needs, because the physical needs, more than anything else in our society, in our culture, is one of the things that we take so much pride in self-sufficiency that it is considered almost an embarrassment. It is considered that we've done something wrong if we can't provide for us, for ourselves physically, with our physical needs. When we find ourselves in a difficult situation, tendency is to hide it and say, everything is fine until it's way, way too late. And that's the pressures of our culture. That means we have to be in situations in which we can really listen for it, in which we can really listen for people's needs and their struggles underneath. Because it is in those situations that people might let their guard down and finally let us know, let one another know about their physical needs and their physical burdens. And in the first 5 years of my marriage, Esther and I, we were barely making it month to month financially. I mean, there were many situations in which we had, basically, we were down to double digits in our checking account. We didn't even have a savings account. We were down to double digits. I'm talking about cents. You guys were thinking I was thinking about dollars. I'm thinking about cents, okay? And Esther, she'll tell you this. She would pack rice and eggs to her grad school for lunch every day to save money. Rice and eggs. And she would smell like eggs, so everybody at school would shun her. And she would have to eat alone at the lunch table, right? It was just embarrassing, you know, rice and eggs. No, I just made up that last part, of course. But, you know, it was so meaningful for us. Some of you guys thought I was serious. It was so meaningful for us. It would be so meaningful for us when someone would just buy a meal for us because, not because we were starving, not because we couldn't find some way to eat, but because it showed that they cared about us. Or maybe, and there were other times in which people would just give us money to get by and help us with the rent. And we were far from being in a dire situation, right? As much as we could say about, I can tell you about having just cents in the bank. We were far from being in a dire situation. But you can't do this sort of stuff and know about people's needs from a distance. That's actually my point. This requires for us to be invested relationships with one another, to be in situations. And the best way that I can see for us to practice this and to develop these relationships is through the practice of hospitality. As simple as that, where we open ourselves, our home, our resources, our goods, our time to others, and treat even strangers like family. So I want to encourage you guys to carry one another's burdens, physical burdens, by opening up your home. Invite someone. And don't let it be about how little you have or how little you might be able to help somebody with. Maybe let it be simply about how much you care. Don't let it be about how much you have, but let it be simply about how much you care. That's the first thing. Second thing that the Bible tells us that we ought to do. Second way in which we're called to carry one another's burdens, I believe, is with our emotional burdens. We have to carry one another's emotional burdens and our problems. Picture how this would happen. Galatians 6:2. is a very vivid image. It's in fact not even it's not a direct statement. It's a picture statement, right? It uses metaphorical language to make a point. Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens. And the idea of doing this, I think about how you would carry somebody else or help carry somebody else's burdens. We did this a lot when we were moving, right? In the office just a couple of weeks ago. There was a point at which Albert was carrying up the largest sofa for the office, and there were those of us on the bottom joking around, but we were helping him out from the bottom. But Albert, imagine if his entire, that's his emotional burden. Imagine that's his burden that he's got. That's a big burden, I'm sorry. But he has this big, gigantic sofa. What you would do to help him carry that is that you would come beneath and you would put some of that weight, and some of that weight falls on you. The weight for him becomes lighter. Okay? You would come under it, you would bear some of its weight, some of its responsibilities, and guess what? Some of the pain of carrying that sofa, carrying that burden, now comes on you. This means that when we try to help other people, be part of other people's lives emotionally, when we try to help other people with their emotional burdens, that we have to be involved emotionally. It seems really, really simple, but this is hard. I think in one part because we're so busy. And in fact, one of the things that I think many of us will observe is that there is less willingness. I observe that there's less willingness to do this than we used to in the past, in part because we're so busy. And I think more people are willing to give money or to give something, but not so much to actually sit and listen with someone. Meet the physical needs, do the first part, but not so much the emotional part. Stay emotionally distant. This is hard. Because when you listen to someone, imagine the last time when you heard somebody emotionally unload on you with their problems. It's a little bit scary, right? It's a little bit scary. And because if you were to receive that, if you're listening to it, and if you're receiving that for real, now there's a sense in which you have some of the responsibilities. You have certain responsibilities to that person. Having heard about their problems, you can't walk away just saying, oh, well, you know, hey, that's nice. You don't go home whistling. You don't go home saying, oh, wow, that person has deep problems, and go on. Now it becomes part of your life as well. That's because some of that person's pain has fallen on you because you are willing to listen. Versus when somebody is in pain and you kind of brush them off, and we've done this too, I've done this too, and you kind of let them know that it's not completely safe for them to let you know everything, or that you show them that you're not that interested in hearing everything, then you let that person bear all of the pain by themselves. But if the person comes to you, if the person listening to you, that you're listening to comes to you and really feels listened to, if you're talking to someone, and if that person really feels listened to and feels sympathy and a certain amount of encouragement, they go home actually feeling a little bit lighter, right? They don't go home feeling like they're all alone. And you come home actually feeling a little bit heavier. Why? Because some of their burden has now fallen on you. And this is precisely what's supposed to happen. This is not easy. This is really, really hard. I don't like doing it. You don't like doing it. I'm not saying this is something that we enjoy doing. And we have to be careful, because if you find yourself burning out because of other people's burdens, if you find yourself just being almost too attracted, or if you find yourself in too many situations in which you're just going and trying to have other people's burdens fall on you, there might be a chance that you're doing this because you may have a need to be needed. And that's a problem because you have made the situation about you instead of the other person. So there's a reason why this is hard on several levels, talking about issues emotionally. But we know that we can't go through this life. We're meant to deal with the pains and the burdens of this. We're not meant to go through the pains and the burdens of this life by ourselves. And we all drive people away at times, even though that is the last thing we want to do, right? And the weird truth about human beings is this, is that we long for community, and yet at the same time, we hide from it. So we have to decide right now, and you have to decide, will you value community and be willing to become emotionally involved with others? Will you go down another road where your priority will be to look out for yourself? The Bible tells us you have to be emotionally involved at church. That one's just about the hardest one for me to get through in some ways because it's heavy. And it's hard for me to use examples because the situations that I know, I don't want to make light of it because it is heavy. But you have to be willing to carry others' burdens, emotional burdens. And the third thing the Bible tells us to do is that we're called to carry one another's burdens. We're called to carry one another in our struggles with sin through accountability. Open up your Bibles to Galatians 6 once again. And when you read this text in the context of what Paul is saying, what becomes clear is that the burden that Paul is primarily addressing, the burden that Paul wants for us to make sure that we carry for one another, is in the area of our sin, in our self-deception. Galatians, we're going to look at the verse right before and right after, Galatians 6:1 and Galatians 6:3. And let's look at Galatians 6:2 within that context. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." Skip to Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now that's the context surrounding carry each other's burdens. And in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul is thinking, we have to help each other out with our sinfulness. That statement in verse 3, if you thought you were something, but in fact you were nothing, how would you find out the truth? How would you find out the truth? In fact, if you thought you were something, imagine, you're all thinking, man, I am something. And Paul says, when in reality you are nothing, how would you ever find out the truth? Well, it wouldn't happen with us just kind of sitting and reflecting, would it? Right? It would have to be through accountability. It would have to be through community. It would have to be with someone else telling us, I'm sorry, you think you're something, but you're really nothing. I'm saying that to you in love as a brother. The idea is this, that there are persistent sins in our lives. And in order for us to overcome them, the only way that we can do it is through community, is through accountability. Colossians 3:16 tells us, admonish one another with all wisdom. Admonish one another with all wisdom. This is a good thing. James 5:16 tells us, confess to one another your sins. Not because we're doing some sort of a liturgical activity of just technically just going through and spitting out our sins so that we can be cleansed. No, he's saying confess to one another your sins so that they might be able to help you. That's what James is talking about. Confess to one another of our sinfulness. Accountability is what Paul is talking about here. Now, my observation Most churches, when almost all churches talk about accountability, right? Every church that I've ever been part of has always talked about accountability, talked about the importance of accountability, and there's always some sort of an activity or a group or something that addresses an accountability issue, okay? But nearly all of the churches, I'm sure there are some churches who get this right, but almost all of the churches that I've known also err on one side or the other on this issue. And we err on one side of this as well. I'm pretty sure we do. There are churches that tend to overdo accountability, right? Overdo on the side of accountability. And it can sometimes get a little bit abusive. Sometimes it will hold people accountable in areas where the Bible hasn't spoken about, right? So you guys have been part of the places where you have to get the leaders or the elders or the leaders of the groups permission to date someone or to not date someone, you know? You need to ask the leaders or or whoever the elders of the church or the group the permission to miss a service on Sunday. There's a church I know where, I don't know if it's an accountability, I don't know how it happens, but women are not allowed to wear makeup, you know, and it's a rule. And sometimes there's a tendency in churches to equate being more controlling with being spiritual, okay? So if you come from that background, many of us do, then you will have this kind of one sort of a distaste probably, or one sort of, I don't know, maybe you like accountability that way. I don't know. It's either a distaste or a reaction to or a fondness for an accountability of some sort. And there is the other way in which there is not enough accountability. And I would say we fall into this category. I think that's fairly safe to say. So this is not for us that we fall on the other side of accountability. And we need to learn to do this rightly, and we need to learn to do this better, because self-deception really, really is that easy. The Heidelberg Catechism, the last one, is that number 5, talks about our natural tendency is to hate God and to hate our neighbors. You know what also the other part of that is? A natural tendency is to look at that phrase and say, that's so shocking, hate? I don't hate God. I don't hate my neighbor. I mean, that's a little bit too harsh. A natural tendency is to not recognize how much that is true about us. A natural tendency is to self-deceive. Another very famous catechism, the Westminster Confession. So these are all very famous, important historical catechisms and teachings and confessions of faith. But there's a statement in the Westminster Catechism on the liberty of the conscience. And if you grew up in the Presbyterian setting, you grew up memorizing or learning the Westminster Catechism. And there's a liberty of the conscience where it says, where the Bible has left the conscience free, the church cannot bind it. And that means that if the Bible does not make a clear statement on something, then we cannot, as a church, make it binding on the church, on the congregation. So what it means that is, so if somebody is committing adultery, if somebody is in adulterous relationship, we can and we ought to go up to that person and we must say, you need to stop this affair. That is an important thing for us to do and hold people accountable to. But a church can't say, hey, we are going to make small groups mandatory for everyone. And as a leadership, start going up to people and say, you are not in a small group, so we're going to have to discipline you, okay? A funny thing is that sometimes we get this so mixed up that we have a tendency to hold people accountable for those peripheral things. Those things about I don't want to bring up my past too much, but you know, those things about, I went to a school where dancing was not allowed. Any form of dancing except square dancing. This was college, okay? Because square dancing is not social dancing. It's traditional cultural dancing. So I'm a very good square dancer. But no, and it has a tendency to focus on those things. Sometimes we focus our conversation on those peripheral things, in which I just don't see how we can justify that. But we have a tendency to overlook or be afraid to hold people accountable for the deeper things that really are harming us. Okay? I'm not saying we can't ever talk about other things. I'm not saying that everybody is wrong if they hold you accountable for any of these things. But our tendency is to sometimes focus and miss the point of accountability that I think all of us need to learn afresh. And we need to look at accountability with fresh eyes as to how the Bible asks us and challenges us to look at accountability. Because self-deception is real. And a long, long time ago, at another church, Pastor Sam and myself and this other pastor named Sandy preached a series on the seven deadly sins. I think it went on for like 9 weeks. Seriously, pride, greed, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. I remember taking on the subject of gluttony and sloth specifically. And one of the things that really came out during this series, for me as well as for those of us guiding this series, was that, you know, no one really thinks they're struggling that badly with any of these sins. We had to spend half the message trying to convince people how gluttony is a relevant message for all of us, of how greed is a relevant message for all of us. The fact of the matter is, so no one really thinks they struggle with pride. It's somebody else that's arrogant. I'm just confident, you know? I'm serious. I mean, who of you would say, I struggle with pride? Forget. No one struggles with greed. When you talk to people, nobody thinks they really, really struggle with greed. They think they have momentary lapses in greed, but no one really thinks they're that greedy, because compared to that other guy, man, I'm a pauper. Compared to that other person, I am several levels down in the tax bracket. It's like my house is a shack compared to Shaq's house. No one really thinks they struggle with lust. Maybe this one. Everybody thinks they, okay, maybe this one. But no one really thinks it's that bad, right? No one really thinks they have anger issues. It's always some other idiot that causes it, that triggers it in me. It's always somebody else's fault. You guys get where I'm going with this. This is our self-deception, the precise condition of being a sinner. And our confession that we need Jesus would be empty if we didn't confess this, is that we are self-deceived. And there's some areas of our lives in which accountability for our self-deception really, really needs to be, we need it in place for us to get anywhere with it, okay? I mean, all of the spiritual disciplines that we talked about, the devotional life. And part of the reason why we're doing this devotional life together is because it really, really is hard going at it on your own. It's a little bit like going on a diet without telling anyone. Right? You guys get where I'm going with that, right? It's just when you don't tell people and you start a diet without telling anyone, that's just a diet waiting to happen next year, right? We need it in the ways in which we balance our lives with our work, how we balance the areas of work and our health and our rest and family time because we get it skewed. And somebody else needs to come in and say, you know, your priorities are not as straight as you would like to believe. Because we all think, you know, we're struggling with balancing out my life with all of these things that we got, but we're doing okay. We all think that we're doing okay. And we need somebody else to come in and look at the way we're prioritizing things and the way we're living, the way we're working, the way we're relaxing. And we need somebody else's help to get any sense of whether or not that it makes sense and that it is godly. We need somebody else because our tendency is to justify and feel very proud in the way we prioritize. And as I mentioned before, we need somebody else to come in the area of money, in our use of money. Because greed, again, is one of the most slippery sins. Because no one, you guys remember, I made this comment, it's like, you know, when you're living in Tustin, you say, you know, well, at least I'm not living like those people in Irvine. You know, and when you live in Irvine, you go, well, at least I'm not living like those people in Mission Viejo, you know. And when you live in Mission Viejo, you know, sorry, you guys are the only Mission Viejo people. And you say, well, at least I'm not living like those people in Newport Beach. And when you're in Newport Beach, you know, you say, okay, I'm greedy. You know, no. you call somebody else out and say, at least I don't have a beachfront house. At least my beachfront house is a little bit further away than his beachfront house or something like that. And we always think of ways in which we're not that greedy. And of course, we need help in the area of lust and our sexuality. Pastor Sam and I have been talking about one of the ways in which we think, and we've been experimenting in our heads about how can we bring this sort of a healthy accountability into our church. A healthy sense of accountability in which we're not holding ourselves accountable and being legalistic, but at the same time, really having that help because we are not, our natural tendency is not to love God and to love our neighbor. Our natural tendency is to hate God and to hate our neighbor. Our natural tendency is to see ourselves less sinful than we really are. That's our natural tendency. So we have some ideas, and once that becomes a little bit more concrete, we want to share them with you guys. But I really, really hope that you guys would jump on that. I really, really hope that you guys would see that not as some sort of a way that your lives are being controlled, because may it not be about that. May we go away from that as far as possible, but may it be about freeing our lives from the sinful ways in such a way through the work of community so that God's grace may flow more freely through our lives. May it be about that. Why is all of this, any of this, carrying one another's burdens, why is this so important? Why is this community formation series so important? Why is it so important for us to think about the church in a particular way? Because unless we get this, unless we get that there are absolute benefits, but there's also a sense of responsibility, a right sense of responsibility to love one another, unless we really, really get this, I don't think we've come to church yet. I don't think you and I have come to church yet unless we get this. I think it's that essential. I've told this story many times about how my mom is a theologian. And growing up, she used to say, we used to live on a fourth floor walk-up in New York City, and we would go grocery shopping because we didn't have a car, and we were with the little grocery shopping cart and come home with grocery bags, And we would have to carry it up stairs. And I was at this point when we were living, I was a strapping young man in my high school years and really fit, just running up and down. So I know you would have to imagine quite a bit, you know, and just running up and down, you know, and I was so much stronger than my mom. And I was able to carry the bags, and it was kind of a little bit like a workout for me. I was feeling really good. But my mom would always insist on carrying these grocery bags together. And I would say, "Mom, I got it. It's okay. You're going to hurt yourself. It's 4 flights of walking up. That's enough exercise for you, you know? I got it. I'll do it by myself." But she would insist on doing it together. And she would always say, "It's better when we carry them together." And she would always say, "It's better if we carry it together." It's better when we carry our burdens together. Because when you're carrying your burden alone, when you're carrying these bags, your baggage alone, it's work. It's just plain old work. But when you carry it together, when you carry these burdens together, it becomes a mission. It becomes a purpose. And becomes something bigger than about the task. And it becomes something where your life becomes something that's bigger than you. If we don't get these communal practices, simple, simple practices of carrying one another's burdens, in all the myriad of ways and opportunities that we get, if we don't get how this is integral to our life together and our understanding of what it means to be called together as a church, then I would suggest that we haven't understood church at all. Let's pray. A little bit of a down note. May you find freedom in community. May you find freedom in accountability. May you find freedom and joy in serving others. May you find freedom and joy and purpose and the glory of God in carrying one another's burdens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you all